Sometimes lose connection with what life used to be like before. And sometimes it's good just to stop and, you know, we say in English, to smell the roses, to remember where God brought us from, amen. I'm grateful for where Jesus brought me from. I'm grateful for where Jesus brought me from last week, amen. I'm still a work in progress. Amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God bless you. May be seated this morning. Praise you, Jesus. It's good to see everyone that is here today. And grateful to be in God's house. Amen. And we've got a few first-time visitors here. We're glad you're here today. Amen. And maybe you'll be a second-time visitor or a third-time visitor. Or maybe you'll be like some of us folks here who are like, you know, 1,729th time. Not that we keep track of that, of course, but, you know, amen. But we want everyone to feel like they can find a home here at our church, amen. And I enjoyed life class this morning. I really enjoyed teaching that, amen. I think it's something that's close to my heart. It's probably why I spent more time preaching than teaching, I don't know. But I want to be an all-inclusive church, amen. I want our church to be open to everybody. Amen. We don't want to be shutting up the kingdom of heaven to anybody. Amen. But we want to make a way open for everybody. Praise the Lord. If you got your Bibles, thank you, Sister Janie, for leading worship this morning. Amen. I'm not sure how easy it is to lead worship, to play piano, to give signals, and to get everyone on the same page at the same time. I don't know if I could do that. So, amen. I'm grateful to Sister Janie for doing that for us this morning. If you got your Bibles, I want you to go to the book of Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible. And we're going to read from Genesis chapter 3. And I believe that God has given me a word for today. And I'm looking forward to what God is going to do in my life. Amen. Thank you. Praise you, Jesus. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. Says, therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I want to preach with the help of the Lord for a few minutes this morning. Victory through Jesus. Victory through Jesus. Would you put your Bibles down, close your eyes, and let's just go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Precious Jesus, thank you for your presence in this place, Lord. That's what matters, God. Grateful to know you, Lord Jesus. Lord, as I minister what you've laid on my heart, Lord, speak to my heart, Lord. Speak to the hearts of everyone who listens, Lord God. Lord, that we would respond to your word today, Lord, to trust you, to know, Lord, there's victory through you. We love you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Everyone said amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. In our passage that we read, Up until this point, life in the garden had been amazing. In the Garden of Eden, there was no sin. In the Garden of Eden, there was, you know, peace. In the Garden of Eden, the presence of the Lord was there. But now, the darkest hour ever upon the history of mankind had come. In what seemed like such a very, very short time, what was beautiful had been turned into something that was ugly. A relationship that was close had suddenly been turned into distance. What had been a blessing had suddenly been changed into a curse. What was full had suddenly been turned into emptiness. Trust had been broken. Sin had been committed. Rebellion had been born, and mankind had fallen in error and in failure. It looked like all hope had been lost. Darkness had won. Evil was upon the face of the earth. Satan had deceived mankind. And so as a result, they'd lost out with God, lost everything that they had had from God, and they were cast out of the garden. And we read in the book of Genesis, right before the passage that we read, God begins to pronounce judgment on his people because they have sinned, because they have broken what God had asked them to do. Eve is told that her sorrow will be multiplied in childbearing. Adam is told that the ground that was blessed is now cursed because of him. And because of his rebellion, both him and the generations that were to come after him would need to live and to work fighting against the curse that God had placed on the ground. And the snake too was cursed above every other animal. And yet, in the middle of this passage of what seems to be doom and gloom, in the middle of everything that seems to be dark and everything that seems to be wrong, and in this middle of what everything, when everything seems to be hopeless, there is still a message of hope, because God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God is saying two things to Satan here. First, he's saying there's going to be enmity between Satan and mankind. Why? Because I am going to put within mankind an eternal soul that understands where they have come from and what they have lost. And they will come with a desire to be in relationship with me. They will come with a desire to seek out what they had lost. And some of them will find their way home. And the second thing that God is saying to Satan here, and the most important thing, is that one day, there will be a man that is born, a man like every other man except in one respect. He will be without sin, and this man will crush the oppression and the chains of sin under his heel. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says that even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. For generation after generation, since this time in the garden, mankind was in slavery under the elements of the world. But the scripture goes on to say, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ was made of a woman, made under the law, 100% man, 100% flesh and blood, like you and like me, yet without sin, because he was God manifest in flesh. This is why the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. At the very moment, church, that his prized creation had rebelled, at the very moment that sin had entered, at the very moment when judgment was pronounced, God had a plan, and God shared his plan with his creation right from the get-go. There is coming someone, Satan, who will bruise, you'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. What does that tell us today? I'll tell you what it tells us today. I'll tell you what it tells me. It tells me that in the middle of my darkest hour, God still has a plan for me. In the middle of our darkest hour, God still has a plan for his prized creation. Even when my life is falling apart, even when I feel like I'm lost, even when I don't know which way to turn, even when my life can become full of sin and rebellion, even when we have turned our backs on God, he still has a plan to reach us. He still has a plan to save us. He still loves you and he still loves me. And so I might not know what the future holds, but I know I have victory through Jesus. I might not know where to turn, but I know I have victory through Jesus. Someone say hallelujah right now. And that victory, my friends, it was won and it was finalized on the cross of Calvary in the Gospel of John. Excuse me. John chapter 19 and verse 30. The author, he records the final words of Jesus on the cross. The Bible says that when Jesus had tasted the bitter wine, he bowed his head. He said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. My friends, let me tell you today, when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was not talking about his career as a carpenter. He wasn't talking about the miracles that he had done. They weren't finished. He wasn't talking about his time on earth. He wasn't even talking about his suffering on the cross. I will tell you what Jesus was talking about. He was referencing back to the words that God had spoken all the way back in creation, that one day there would be one who was the seed of a woman who would crush the head of the serpent under his heel, crush the power and the authority of sin in the life of his creation. He would crush the fact that there would be no more options for those who are bound by sin. And Jesus Christ was saying, "It is finished. The prophecy is complete. I have crushed the power of sin. I have broken the chains of bondage. I have set my people free." Yes, there was a price he had to pay. The Bible says he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. But my friends, on that cross, 2,000 years ago, as Jesus Christ crushed into dust the only power that Satan ever held over mankind, victory was purchased for you and for me. Someone needs to hear me today. There is victory through Jesus. Someone needs to understand that Jesus has already paid the price for you. Jesus has already extended grace. Jesus has already extended forgiveness. You don't have to be bound by sin anymore. And you don't have to live in condemnation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Oh, my friends, the devil would have you believe that you have failed for the last time. The devil would have you believe that you feel like you have no hope. But I'm here to tell somebody today, you can have victory through Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell someone today, the cross was more than enough. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. The writer of Hebrews says it so well. He says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." My friends, his sacrifice was good. One sacrifice for all. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That's why I can stand here today and say there is victory through Jesus. There is hope through Jesus. There's salvation through Jesus. The Bible says in Acts 4 and 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That means you can trust the name of Jesus. You can believe in the name of Jesus. His sacrifice was effective. Amen. And we can stop living in condemnation and stop ourselves down. We got to come to God and say, "Lord, forgive me, but I'm going to walk in victory. I'm going to live in your sacrifice." There's victory through Jesus. Staying in Romans chapter 8, it's with this victory in view that Paul writes to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. He says, "And we know." You know, the devil likes to come around with an "I know" kind of attitude himself, doesn't he? "I know you failed God. I was there. I saw you. I know you backslid. I know you let God down. I know your attitude. I can see it displayed. I know you're a failure." Maybe we need to get a little bit of an attitude that says, "Oh, hang on, devil. We know that all things work together for good." Why? Because we know that the sacrifice of Jesus was enough. We know that we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We know, Satan, that your authority and power was stripped from you when Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross. Amen. This is why Paul writes. He says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And my friends, let me encourage you today. You have been called for a purpose. Your past failure does not disqualify you from serving God. Your past times you've let God down do not disqualify you from living for him. But God has a purpose and God has a plan for every single one of us. Amen. We have been called and sanctified and set apart to be a part of the church of the living God. Someone say amen. Amen. Paul goes on, verse 29. He says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Right back there in the garden where we started, God already knew that one day there would be a church and that church would be victorious. He knew one day there would be a group of believers that would be the church of the living God, and that Jesus was the firstborn. And the Bible says that this church was predestined to become the image of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It means the church is predestined to be victorious over sin like Jesus was victorious over sin. The church is predestined to rise out of our grave and go to meet him in the air when he comes. The church cannot be defeated. The church cannot be held down, because we have been predestined to be like Jesus Christ, with power and authority over the kingdom of darkness. Paul goes on. He says, "Moreover," in verse 30, whom he predestinated, these he also called, and we have been called, church. Let us never lose sight of the focus, never lose sight of the fact, rather, that God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let us never lose sight of the grace that God has given us, amen. We have been called. The church has been called. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Because of the price that Jesus Christ paid, the church has been declared righteous by God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27 says it's a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Oh, hold up, pastor. Back up. Are you saying the church is perfect? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm in the church. I know the church isn't perfect. None of us are perfect. We've all made mistakes. We've all fallen out with God. We've all had periods where we've sinned, but we can still be a part of the church because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the church will be victorious. Hallelujah. Praise your Lord. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, verse 30, then he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now hold up, this is interesting to me. Because everything that Paul has said here has already happened. God has already called us. God's already predestinated the church. God's already justified the church through his sacrifice on Calvary. But glorified hasn't happened yet. We've already been called. We've already been justified. But the suffix, let me give you a little English lesson here, folks. The suffix on glorified is E-D, the last two letters in the word. That means it's meant to be read past tense, and yet the church is not in heaven yet. So what gives? I'll tell you what. Because in the mind of our God, in the mind of one who lives outside of time, as far as God is concerned, the church is predestined for victory. God can already see a glorified church standing victorious at the end of time. And the glorification of the church is the ultimate victory. Oh, my friends, when that trumpet sounds and the church goes home, oh, grave, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? The strength of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who always gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. One day, my church, we can't see it yet, but as far as God is concerned, it's already done. We will be victorious. What that tells me, no power in hell can stop the church. No devil can stop the work of God. No demon can make a child of God lose out on God, because there is victory in Jesus. Not just now, not just in the past, but in the future as well. That's why the prophet can write, he can say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. How do you possibly know what weapons are going to be formed? I don't know. It doesn't matter. It can't prosper. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. The very next verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul writes this. He says, what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God has called the church, predestined the church, justified the church, glorified the church, then what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Why? Paul calls it back to the sacrifice on Calvary. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Praise Jesus. As we get ready to wrap up this morning, the end of Romans chapter 8, Paul closes with these words. Why don't we all stand this morning? If the church is victorious, if there truly is victory in Jesus Christ, if we really know that all things work together for good, If we know that God before us, and who can be against us? Paul writes this in verse 38. He says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Someone needs to hear me today. You just need to get persuaded. You need to get persuaded. Nothing the devil does can take you out of God's hand unless you decide you want to leave. And nothing you have ever done will take you too far from the hand of God. Nothing you've ever done will take you so far that He can't reach you if you start coming back. I think perhaps what we need to be is a little bit like the prodigal son. The Bible said that one day, covered in the muck and the grime of the pig pit that he was feeding those swine in, the Bible says he came to himself. He said, what am I doing here? In my father's house, I had everything I need. And he began to make that journey home. As soon as the father saw him, he ran, wrapped his arms around him. No concern for the fact that his son had basically wished him dead. No concern for the fact that his son had spent all the money. No concern for the fact that his son was ritually unclean according to the law. He had been sitting with pigs. Son had the father wrap his arms around him. This is my son. The son wanted to just be a servant. He said, just let me be a slave in the father's house. That's fine. But the father had different ideas. No, the father wanted relationship. He said, no, you're my son, my beloved son. We need to get persuaded, church, that nothing can take you out of God's hand unless you are willing to let it happen. I read it earlier this morning, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption. Everyone say adoption. Adoption as sons. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, you were adopted. I was adopted. You know what's good about being adopted? You want to know what's good about being adopted? You were chosen. God looked at you. God weighed your life up. He looked at your mistakes. He looked at your hang-ups. He looked at your failures. He looked at the ways you let God down. He said, yeah, that's the one I want. I want that one. Imagine the matron was like, what, you want that one? Imagine the enemy was like, good God, didn't you see how they failed you? You saw what they did? Yeah, that's the one I want. I died for that one. That's the one I chose. My friends, that's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. Our God chose us. There's victory through Jesus. And our God will continue to choose you. Every day of the week, every moment of time, God will choose you again and again and again and again. And when you fail Him, He still chooses you. Because He's already paid the price. He wants you back. He'll choose you again. There's victory through Jesus. Praise you, Lord. As we close our eyes this morning, I want to open up these altars. Maybe you've been feeling a little distant from the Lord in recent weeks. I don't know. Maybe you've allowed some things to creep into your life. I don't know. Maybe you just want to draw closer to Jesus again. I don't know. Maybe the devil is still batting you over the head saying, yeah, I see you being all churchy right now, but you remember what happened a few months back. Come on. just come to the altar and just say, come on, Jesus, there's victory through you. I don't want to live like this anymore. The altar here, it's not a place we need to be worried about. It's not a place to be scared about. But it is a place where we respond to the Word of God. That's why we call it an altar. We come, we lay our lives down, we say, Jesus, I want you to have your way in my life. As we sing and worship the Lord this morning, these altars are open. I encourage you, let's respond to the Word of the Lord this morning. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.